good evening. It's a real privilege to be here tonight and looking forward to the service and worshiping the Lord together. And you probably noticed on the back of the bulletin, I'm planning on taking just a little bit of time off. So if you don't see me here next week, then don't be alarmed, because I am planning on taking a little bit of time off. So I'll probably be gone next Sunday. Our own Dan Lamgo and Stephen Gilbertson will be filling the pulpit for us. So that'll be a good time, and look forward to that. I'll have to listen to the message if I'm not here in person. So, very good. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here. What a wonderful thing to worship you in spirit and truth. And I do pray that even as we sing these songs of praise, as we look into your word, that you'd challenge us and that you'd encourage us and that we just have a desire to press on and to keep on living the Christian life, to give our all out. And so we do pray that you'd help us in a great way. Thank you for giving to us the Holy Spirit the moment that we believe, and that the Holy Spirit empowers us and it gives us the ability to live a godly life. So I do thank you for the many blessings. I do specifically thank you for the time this afternoon at the nursing home. What a blessing that is to my heart to be able to serve and talk with those older folks. Do thank you for that, and do even thank you for your manifold blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, take those blue psalm books. Go ahead and stand your feet and turn to number 381. 381. Open my eyes that I might see. Go ahead and warm up those feet and sing along with me.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set
because right on the next page we're going to be singing Be Thou My Vision. Beautiful tune and moving words. Be Thou My Vision, 382. Sing with me.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, my
singing. If you took a bulletin tonight, you'll notice that at this time, we'd like to hear some of your favorite scriptures. So if you have a scripture that's blessed you this week or one that's blessed you throughout your life, let's go ahead and stand up and share it with us. Not all at one time, no. That's amen for that. Mm-hmm. As you flip through your Bibles, Bob.
Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen.
Several verses for me are Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 32. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 32 says that though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy.
Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new.
Amen. Anyone else?
1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. I wrote this that you might know and have eternal life.
Amen. So true. I'm actually doing some reports on 1 John right now, and I'm looking over that passage to see what different people say about it. And it's so true. So amazing that we can know that we have eternal life. Anyone else?
In Matthew 28:1-8, it's a precious, powerful story. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Wow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. So here's these ladies, very sad, came to the sepulchre, all downcast. And all of a sudden, they see the Lord's angel sitting on the stone. I said, what are you doing here, girls? He's not here. Like he said, he's gone. Anyway, when I read that, I thought, wow. These two ladies all sat down. I've been sad, you know. Come to the sepulchre, you know. Everything's over, but it wasn't over.
Amen. Amen.
1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. And consider how great things he has done for you.
Anyone else? Well, these are all great. God said it, so I suppose can't beat it.
Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen. Eva.
Philippians 4:13.
Hear that one a lot from you. Anybody else? I don't want to disclude anybody. Otherwise, you can go ahead and turn to number 349, and we'll continue singing. Trust and obey. Number 371. We're all in the 300s this evening. 371. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thank you.
Just the next page then, 373. Why don't we stand up as we sing our final song before Pastor Phil comes? 373, where he leads me, I will follow. I can hear the Savior calling. I can hear the Savior calling. I can hear the Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Verse 3. Encouragement to me tonight. You can have a chair, and Pastor Kramer will come.
Amen. What a wonderful thing to worship the Lord together as a body of Christ. Of course, every day of our lives, like I've been saying here lately, every single minute we should be worshiping the Lord in our individual lives, but a wonderful thing to gather together as a group of born-again believers and worship the Lord together. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are just here tonight with hearts that are overflowing with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And I pray that we would just give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us to become more like Christ every single day. Help us to study your word, to love your word. Help us to have ears that are open and willing to do what you tell us to do. So I pray that you would even encourage us and you would challenge us this evening. Prod us on to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why doesn't anyone ever listen to me? Have you ever asked that before? Or have you ever thought that before? Why doesn't anyone ever listen to me? Maybe you're the type of person that everybody always listens to. I know me, personally, it seems as if most people usually pay pretty good attention. You know, at least it seems as if they're looking at you and they're listening. But a lot of times, you know, you can't tell for sure. Is that person really listening? Or is there just kind of a facade there? Are they pretending to be listening, but in reality, they're thinking about something else? Right now, are you really listening to me? Or are you thinking about something else, like what you're going to do after church tonight? Or I know Bob, he's thinking probably about going to the steakhouse after church tonight, because that's the whole summit of the evening, right, Bob? No, not really. But that's the way people are, though, sometimes, right? We are in a conversation, and we get easily sidetracked. We get easily sidetracked, and we can let our minds wander. It's very easy. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about cell phones. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you really enjoy having a cell phone? They can be very convenient, can't they? You can talk with anybody, basically, at any time, at any place, which that can be a real plus at times. It can be a real convenience, a real something that is really great. But sometimes, it can be a real pain and an annoyance to be having that cell phone, and anybody can call you anywhere at any time. That can be a real plus or it can be a real annoyance. It all depends on who calls you and when it is, whatever the case may be. Sometimes it's nice just to leave that cell phone at your house whenever you go, or just to turn it off. Just get away from it all for a while. Give yourself some peace and quiet. Now, I've noticed a lot of times whenever people are talking on their cell phones, just as a broad generalization, and not everyone does this, but I've seen this trend basically with some people anyway. A lot of people forgo, they set aside that common courtesy that used to go along with phone conversations. Now, we think of the old phone that was attached to the wall. Okay, what did you usually do while you were conversing with somebody on the phone? Okay, you usually were sitting down, maybe standing up, but you were basically, you were at that one place. Maybe you doodle on some paper once in a while, whatever, but you were basically focused on that conversation, right? At least more than with the cell phone. Now, if somebody calls you with a cell phone or you get a call on a cell phone, who knows, you can be shopping at Walmart, right? And somebody calls you and you might be at the checkout, you might be talking with somebody else, you might be driving down the interstate, okay? You might be on a computer, texting somebody on the computer. Any number of things could be going on while you're talking with somebody on the cell phone or while somebody else is talking with you. It's hard to tell what's going on. How many of you have ever, when you're talking with somebody on the cell phone, how many of you have been, quote-unquote, put on hold by that person as they talk with somebody else? Now, I'm not talking, there's two different put on holds here. Sometimes they actually cut the phone conversation off and they go and talk with somebody else on the phone. That's one put on hold. But the other put on hold is where they're in a group of people and they start with talking to somebody else in that group of people. You know, they have this other conversation, you're still on the line, and you get this whole window into another conversation. Have you ever experienced that? Okay, that happens at times. I know that by experience. But a lot of times with the cell phones, you don't get that full attention, that full listening and speaking with the conversation. Now, shifting from the cell phones to something else a little bit different here, how many of you have had something that is really important that you want to tell someone? Okay, this is something that is really important to you, and you want to tell them, and you begin sharing with this person, either in person or on the phone, you begin to share your thoughts with this person, and all of a sudden, that person, if you're talking one-on-one, that person just gets up and walks away. How does that make you feel? That makes you feel pretty bad, doesn't it? Or if you're talking on the phone with somebody, and all of a sudden, as you're talking, all of a sudden you hear the dial tone, or everything goes blank. That makes you feel about that small, doesn't it? Now, granted, sometimes with the cell phone, maybe their battery ran out, whatever the case may be. But that's one of the most irritating things if somebody on purpose walks away from me when I'm telling them something very important. Because, you know, whenever I'm not in the pulpit, I am a person of few words. Okay, and whenever I have something important I wanted to share with someone, it really hurts if that person turns their back on me and walks away, okay? And I think most of you would be in the same shoes there. Or if you're on the phone talking with somebody about something very important, and all of a sudden they hang up on you. That's very, very annoying, to say the least. But you look at people. People all too often enjoy talking. They enjoy talking, like they like to hear themselves speak for some people more than others. But it's far more difficult for most people to devote themselves to listening than it is to speaking. That's something that you probably would agree with, right? It's far more difficult to devote ourselves to listening than it is to be speaking. Most cases, that's the case. It's easy for us to develop selective hearing at times too, isn't it? we can get to the point where we hear someone's words, okay? You might even be face to face with that person, and especially if this person has a habit of talking on and on and on and on and on, okay? You can hear the words, but all of a sudden something happens. You hear the words, but all of a sudden they really don't mean anything to you, okay? We can zone out. And all of a sudden, it's just like blah, 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 blah. Okay, it's kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Anybody ever watch Charlie Brown? You never can make out the words of Charlie Brown's teacher, right? It was always like, whatever the case may be. But anyway, we know both sides of the experience here, right? We ask ourselves sometimes, is anyone listening to what I'm saying? Is anyone out there? But also, we need to ask ourselves, am I a good listener? We probably wondered before, is God hearing what I'm praying? Is God hearing me? But also we need to ask ourselves, do I listen to what God is telling me in His Word? Am I a good listener? We've been on both sides of this situation, and we need to ask these questions of ourselves. This is a very important topic, the importance of listening. It's essential to the Christian life. It's very basic, it's very simple, but yet it can be so very difficult to devote ourselves to listening. And we're going to be looking tonight and a few Sundays after this as far as what the Bible says about listening. It's so very important. Let's turn to James chapter 1 first of all. It's probably one of the most familiar verses as far as the importance of listening. James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And here James says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now we look at the context here, what James was talking about previously, and you're probably familiar with the early part of James. James just got done talking about trials. Trials in the believer's life. And he tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1 to count all joy whenever we fall into various trials. Count it all joy, because we know that the testing of our faith produces what? It produces patience. It's during these tough times of life, those trials, those testings, those temptations that enter into our life, it's during those difficult times that we especially need to take heed to verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 1. To be swift to hear, to be slow to speak, to be slow to get wrathful. Now a person under the quote-unquote normal circumstances of life, most people can be pretty good as far as listening, as far as holding their tongue, as far as keeping their temper in check. When life is going relatively smooth, it's usually pretty easy to keep those things in check. But whenever the thermostat gets turned up, whenever things get really tough, then it can be very difficult to lash out. Let your temper get loose, to get wrathful, to let your tongue say things that shouldn't be said. It can be easy whenever the times get tough to turn our hearing off or to have selective hearing. It's during these times in our lives we must remember James' words here. We read these and he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's not as if it's, well, it'd be nice if you do this, you know, let's do this, as if there's some option to it. That's not the case. This let here is the translation basically of an imperative. This is a command. He's saying every man must be swift to hear. He must be slow to speak. He must be slow to wrath. And let me clarify here in verse 19. He's speaking about sinful wrath. Okay, there is a righteous indignation. I believe James here is talking about the wrath of man, as we see in verse 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's what James is talking about here. Absolute requirements for those who follow Christ. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if we can manage to do that whenever times get tough, whenever we're in those trials, We'd save ourselves, we'd save others so much difficulty, so much heartache and sorrow and regrets. But this isn't all that James says about hearing and listening here in these verses. As you continue on, let's look at verses 21 through 26. 21 through 26. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we look at these things. We must be swift to hear. We must be slow to speak. We must be slow to wrath. But there is more to it than that. Simply hearing, and the key word is simply hearing, okay? Doing the listening alone, and that's it. Simply hearing with their ears is insufficient. We must receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Now, James here, he is talking to who? To born-again believers. We see him earlier in verse 2, he says, "My brethren." He's talking to born-again believers. So he's talking to believers already. So whenever he says here, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's not talking about the initial conversion experience. He's not talking about whenever they first believed and got saved. These people are already born again believers. He's talking about something future, a future salvation. There's a couple different ideas here as far as what he's talking about. Some here see a physical salvation, a deliverance from a premature physical death. Because we know if there are believers that they sin continuously over and over and over again, they make it a lifestyle. And what happens? We see it in the Corinthians. There are some who slept, who had died because they continuously sinned. They sinned in such a way that the Lord took them home early. Some people look at this verse and they say, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Not speaking of a spiritual salvation necessarily, but a deliverance from premature physical death. But also there are some that would look at these verses, this verse here, and they look at a spiritual salvation, not the initial conversion experience, but to the future consummation of our salvation. Whenever sin will be permanently banished from our experience. Whenever we are with Christ and we are as He is. And both of those things are true. And what James meant exactly whenever he was saying that, it's difficult to pinpoint exactly. But we must receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We're told to receive it, to accept that implanted word with meekness. That word of truth was implanted in us the moment that we believed, the moment that we accepted that gospel of salvation. And we must continually accept that word from that moment on. We must do the word. And that's what James tells us in verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. James here is not against the practice of listening to the Word of God. He is against the mere practice of listening. So if all you do is listen to the Word of God and that's it, and you don't do anything in response, that's what James is against. You must not solely listen to the Word of God and that's it. We must be a hearer of the Word, we must listen to the Word, but also we must be a doer of the Word. It's not an either-or thing, it's a both-and. We must hear the Word of God, but then we must do the Word of God. If one just hears and hears and hears and hears, but he never does, then James tells us that person deceives himself, that person deceives herself. But if you actually do what you hear, then you are blessed in what you do. And so we see in this passage, by way of introduction, the importance of hearing. and of doing what you hear. So whenever we talk about listening, we aren't talking about just listening and that's it. We're talking about listening and then doing. That's what we're talking about here. Otherwise, if we don't do what we listen, what we hear, then listening really is an act of vanity. It's useless. But there's so many passages in the Scriptures that talk about listening and the importance of listening. And it's difficult, you know, to pinpoint just one, but we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. But as we look at the immensity of this subject in the Scriptures, so many passages dealing with it, that should imprint upon us, that should impress upon us the importance of listening. If it occurs over and over and over again in the Scriptures, the importance of listening, then that means it must be important. God wants to drill this down into our hearts, into our very beings. But turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is an incredible passage. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be looking basically the entire chapter and going on into chapter 9. We won't be going into it in depth, a really deep study, but we'll be gathering insight as far as how we should be a listener and the importance of that and what should follow as a result. Nehemiah chapter 8. And here in the context, we find Nehemiah and those who helped him just finished rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And we find the last part of verse 73 in chapter 7, the last sentence there of verse 73 in chapter 7 of Nehemiah. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And then we go on to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So we look at verse 1. Did you notice the united desire of the people? The united desire of the people. They were gathered together as one man. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. The people wanted to hear the law. They wanted to know what God had commanded them to do. They were eager to know, what does God want me to do? Now look at verse 2. Who was it that gathered to hear the law? Was it just the men? Was it just the elders? Notice, and I'm sure you noticed this as we read through it. It wasn't just the men. It wasn't just the leaders of the household. It was the men. It was the women. But who else was it? It was the children. All those who could understand. All too often today, I believe that we limit those who are exposed to the Word of God. We believe in our hearts, a lot of times, where we think anyway, you know, for those little tykes, then we think, you're too little to understand this. Okay? We don't want to have them around whenever we're reading the Bible or whenever we're talking theology or whatever the case may be. We think, they aren't going to understand. They're not going to get anything out of it. They're still too young. They aren't going to sit still long enough. But you know what? Children can understand. And it's amazing how much they can understand, how much they can grasp, how much they can learn, and how much they can do as far as the Word of God is concerned. Our culture, our society oftentimes says otherwise. And perhaps our culture has us too well trained according to its way of thinking. But just because culture says it's one way doesn't mean that that is the way it is. Everyone who can understand should be exposed to the Word of God. They should be exposed to it in a great amount. Because we see here the amount of time they spent here listening to the Word of God. The men, the women, and the young children, as long as they can understand. Yes, our attention spans today are short. And I've heard that many kids, many adults, they pay attention for only how long? For only, what, 6 to 8 minutes, something like that? That's what I've heard, because that's the amount of time between commercial breaks. Okay, and that's the way society has trained us. We're on the go, we're easily distracted. But yet, because society has trained us in that way, doesn't mean that we have to live that way. We can break the mold. How long did the people listen to the law as it was read to them? They read it, they listened to it from morning until midday. They were devoted to learning and listening to the Word of God. So as we look at this, and even as I think about those children, okay, I think about last Sunday. And if nothing else, that should imprint upon us, just by way of example, how much little children can learn and understand and have the Word of God in their hearts. Now granted, they may not understand it fully as far as what they memorized, but yet God can use that in a great way and to shape them and mold them into godly individuals. If we'd only spend the time and the effort to teach our children and to ourselves be under the ministry of the Word of God. So as we think about this, as we look at our own lives, how far short do we fall in our desire for the Word of God? Where do we stand? And may God rekindle in us that passion to know God, to hear His Word, to live God's Word. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 now. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people respected the Word of God. They responded to the Word of God. Whenever Ezra opened that book, what happened? The people stood. They had respect for God's Word. This was something that the people looked upon with gravity. They were serious about it. There was no attitude of flippancy. They were serious about this. And the people were active in the worship of the Lord. This was something that was real for them. And as we continue to read through this, as we look at verses 7 and 8, we find that the law wasn't merely read, it was made understandable to the people. There were others besides Ezra who were there present, and these others helped the people to understand what was being read. We read verses 7 and 8, a number of names here, and many of them foreign to our own usage, but it says also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Baaseah, Kelitah, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And what we have here, I believe that there is a language gap between Hebrew and between, of course, the scriptures would have been written in Hebrew, but the people that had come back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, they would have been probably more familiar with Aramaic. So it's very possible here that these men who stood along with Ezra were making it understandable to them in the language that they were used to speaking, making the Hebrew scriptures understandable in their Aramaic tongue. But yet, I'm sure that they were making it understandable. They were commenting even, helping them to understand what Ezra was reading from the law. It's a challenge as we read these verses. It's an encouragement. Let's continue with verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And so here we find the people listening intently and attentively to what Ezra was reading, to what the others explained to them. And as you can understand, if you're in their place, naturally they would feel sorrow and grief because they realize they fell far short of God's holy requirements for them. So you can understand why the people would have the tendency to begin weeping and be mourning and sorrowful. They realized they weren't doing what they should be doing. But we find Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, the spiritual leaders here, they're telling the people that this is a holy day. Don't be mourning today. Don't be weeping today. Instead, they told them, rejoice. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the people had understood the law, and this was a cause of rejoicing. Nehemiah tells them, Ezra tells them, rejoice, you understand the law, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's interesting too, it's almost like Christmas here, they're supposed to give to the poor, so that everyone together can rejoice in this wonderful day. The question is this evening, do we rejoice whenever we read God's Word, whenever we understand it? Do we crave to hear God's Word, to hear His voice? Do we crave to do what God tells us to do in His Word? The Israelites did, and that's made clear as we continue on reading. Now on the second day, verse 13, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. So now we just read here what happens on the following day. The day after, they had this time of rejoicing where they exchanged, where they gave food to the poor. We find the heads of the fathers' houses. They're gathered together to understand the words of the law. And they hear concerning what God instructed His people concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. They read it, they heard it, they understood it, and they obeyed it. So very simple, but yet it's so profound. And as we understand here, we look at verse 17. It's amazing here as we read this. This was the first time since the days of Joshua that the Feast of Tabernacles was observed as the Lord had commanded them. This was supposed to be a time of rejoicing, a time of worshiping the Lord together, but yet the children of Israel hadn't observed this Feast of Tabernacles since Joshua. The Israelites had continuously failed to listen to God and to do what God had told them to do. Yes, they may have known what God had said, but they failed to do it. But now, the people heard they heard the law, they understood the law, and they did what the law told them to do. And what happened as a result? There was very great gladness. You can imagine how wonderful this would have been for them. They rejoiced that they were finally doing what God had commanded them to do. After all these years. Now we read in verse 18, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. There was this hunger, this unsatisfiable hunger for God's Word. They wanted to hear more and more and more of it. They didn't want to just listen to it, they wanted to do it. They were devoted wholeheartedly to doing what was right. I believe that. Now we come to chapter 9. This is an incredible chapter as well. We won't have time to look at the entire thing. I would encourage you even tonight to read the whole chapter, chapter 9 of Nehemiah. But we're going to look at the first part and then skip ahead to the last part. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shinani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." And they continue on here, relating the history of Israel, but jump ahead with me to verse 34. Verse 34 of chapter 9. We jump ahead in their history, in their rehearsal of history. "Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are servants today in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle, and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." So here the Israelites, they recognize the sins of their fathers before them. They realize that they are in this mess because, as a nation, Israel had rebelled against the word of the Lord. But now they're back in the land after those years of captivity and exile. And yes, they are still under the dominion of another nation. But here they are, back in Jerusalem. They know and they understand the law. And they devote themselves to God. They enter into a covenant with Him to do what God wants them to do. We find the leaders did this, but also the rest of the people did this. Look at verses 28 and 29. "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers," 28 and 29, this is chapter 10, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes." So we hear here, we find here, the people, they had listened to the word of God, they heard it with their ears, for hour upon hour upon hour. They listened to the word of God, they understood the word of God. And now they join together in a covenant to do the word of God. What a blessing as we read this. What a blessing to read of this commitment. They gave themselves wholeheartedly to obey the word that they had heard. It all begins with listening. We read previously in chapter 9, they made some tough decisions. They separated. They confessed their sins. And it wasn't just something verbal. They did it by action. They listened. They understood. They did it. It's absolutely essential. What a good example this is for us this morning or this evening. We ask ourselves this evening, are we listening to God? Are are we understanding what we hear? It's one thing to read the Word of God. It's another thing to understand what we read. It's one thing to hear somebody read the Word of God. It's another thing to understand what they are reading. Are we listening? Are we understanding? Are we committing ourselves to do and obey what we have heard and what we have read? There are blessings, there are joys unspeakable if we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Lord, help us to hear, help us to understand, help us to obey. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength as we live for You every day. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great example from Nehemiah, how the people attentively listened for hour upon hour, the old and the young alike, and how they desired to do Your will. We thank You so very much for this. We do pray that even we this evening would listen to Your Word, we'd hear Your voice, that we'd understand it, that we'd have the desire, and that we'd have the feet and the courage to actually do what You have told us to do. So I do pray that we wouldn't be a forgetful hearer, but that we'd be a doer of the work. Help us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take your songbooks and turn to number 441 as we close tonight. Stand with me. We've heard of how we can need to be doers and not just hearers of the Word. Take time to be holy. So let's sing 441.
Time to be holy. We live in a fast-paced world. We live in a world where there's so many other things vying for our time. Do we take the time to hear God's voice? Are we taking time to pour ourselves into the study and the meditation of the Word of God? Let us take time to be holy. Let us encourage one another to be good listeners and good doers of the Word.
Sing verse 4.
Take time to be holy.
To worship You. Lord, I trust that all of us have had a chance to be refreshed, not just to rest, but Lord, to be refreshed in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that it would be a new opportunity for us to determine this week to follow hard after You, Lord, to make You our one pure and holy passion, and that in all things, Father, we would trust You. Lord, have faith in You, that You are true to Your Word. Lord, whether You are or not, Lord, we know You are, and I pray that we would believe it, and Lord, that we would act like we believe it, that we would be doers of it. I pray these things because Christ is our Savior and our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.